If you have your Bibles open, it's always good to keep them open. I always say that, always encourage people. As I'm sure Roddy probably does as well, I would think. Just to make sure we're not talking about anything that we shouldn't be. To make sure we're sticking to the Word of God, because it is His Word that is the truth, and it is only His Word that we can live by and that we can speak of. I don't know if you like to receive new things, whether you like to receive new gifts, or you go out to the shop maybe and you buy something new and it's quite exciting. I know whenever you buy a child something new, there usually is a lot of excitement and they're very excited to get that thing that they have really wanted. And whenever we think of new things and whenever we think of newness, I always think of this verse that we've just read together, and I'm sure many of you are very familiar with it. In verse 17 of the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And quite often we hear that verse used, and quite often we hear it used by itself, but I want to look at it tonight in context of the rest of that chapter and what Paul is maybe trying to say in a little bit more detail, to unpack it a little bit and see what he's wanting to say. First thing we have to think about is, what is something that is new? Most dictionaries tell us that something that is new is something that is produced or introduced or discovered, or it's now there for the first time. It hasn't existed before. It's something that's new. So this new creation that Paul is thinking about has not existed before. It's something that is completely new. Then what about creation? We have to first remember what a creation is, don't we? It's something that is created. An inventor maybe makes a creation. A creation is something that is created. And a creation has to have a creator, doesn't it? It has to have somebody who makes it. And the creator here that Paul speaks of is, of course, God. God is the great creator, but he has also created us. And this new creation is not something we inherit or something we kind of recreate of ourselves. Nor is it something by which God simply cleans up the old nature that we have and changes us a little bit here and there. The new creation is something entirely new, something entirely fresh and unique. It is brought about from nothing, just like creation itself was brought about from nothing by God Himself. So the new creation in us is brought about by God. There is only one who can do that, and that is only the one true God. Spurgeon said, it is a root and branch change, not an alteration of the walls only, but of the foundation. Not a new figuring of the visible tapestry, but a renewal of the fabric itself. It is a change of the entire nature from top to bottom in all senses and respects. Such is the new birth, such is it to be in Christ and to be renewed by the Holy Ghost. So out of that we find newness and the new creation. I'm going to split this up into five kind of very short bits so that we can... Well, I find it easier anyway, I don't know about you. I find it easier to split things up into short and bite-sized chunks. So the first thing we're going to look at is a new heart. See, before that new creation, we are slaves to sin. Once we ask Jesus to be part of our lives, and once we ask Him to forgive us for the sin that we are born with, we are slaves to righteousness, the Bible says. The first and most important thing about the new creation is how to attain it. And if it is a completely new, unique life, only given by God, then surely only He can give it. It's only through the grace and the mercy of our Lord that we are able to have a new heart. You know, Paul makes mention of it here a few times in this passage, but if you look at verse 21, he kind of brings it to light there in its fullness. And he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, the Son of God, to be sin for us, so that we could be reconciled, so that we might become right with God. He sent Jesus to die on this earth so that we could have life, so that we could have a new heart. And Jesus tells us that He is the way, the truth, the life, and there's no other way to the Father except through Him. Friends, we probably know this, we've probably been taught this since we were so young, but this is the fundamental, the foundations, as Spurgeon says, of our faith and of our belief. We have to believe that Jesus Christ died for us, and that He died so that we could be made right with His Father, with God. And there is no other way. We have to humbly come before God, admitting our sinful ways and believing in what Christ has done for us, asking His forgiveness. And in verse 20, Paul urges his people to be reconciled to God. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In other words, come back to God. God created us in the beginning to follow Him, to walk with Him. But then, as you know, sin entered and we were separated from God. But now, through Jesus, through His blood, Paul is saying and urging his people, and so in doing and urging his people, he urges us, be reconciled to God. Ask for His forgiveness. Allow Him to create in you a new life, a new heart. And if you do, you will no longer be a slave to sin, but Paul says, a slave to righteousness, where we want to, and where the Holy Spirit works within us to make us to be right before God. Secondly, we have a new heart. Secondly, we see Paul speak here of a new attitude. You know, before we come to Christ, before we come to know of His salvation, we fear man. We fear what men think, so we try and please man and all the rest of it. Whenever we come to Christ and we know Him, we should fear God. I fear, as I do a lot of the time, we still fear man, don't we? You know, as our hearts are made new by God, and as we begin to see who God really is, we will have a new attitude towards Him. Before we become a Christian, before we receive God's grace and forgiveness, our attitude is that of fear of man. But when God creates a new life in us, we begin to fear God more than man. Paul says in verse 11 here, he says, since then we know that what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade man. Paul wanted to make sure that people knew about God, because he feared God. Because he feared who God was, and he feared the punishment that these people might face or would face if they didn't come to know God too. The reason why he tries to persuade others is because he fears the Lord more than man. You know, even though as we read here, many thought Paul was crazy or out of his mind, we know that he was one of the few. We know that he was certainly one that did fear God and followed Him. Do you really fear God? You know, the fear of God is something that I find so hard to grasp, and something that we find, I think, hard to speak about or grasp in ourselves. Because we think of fear as something that's terrifying, we think of fear that's something that's not good, we think of fear that's something that we don't want to be part of. So why should we be like that? But to fear God is much more kind of about an attitude whereby we respect God so highly that we look to Him and we listen to Him, what He says, over anything or anybody else. We want to do what He says because we fear Him. We fear what He says and what He's told us to do. It's not as such a fear that we are terrified as such, but it's that we want to do what He wants us to do. It's an attitude towards Him. I think we have really lost that in our churches, in our lives probably today. You know, we see so many places through the Bible where people really fear the Lord, where people really want to do what God wants them to do, and they respect and they revere God so highly. And God blesses them, and God ministers through them. Have we lost that? Have we lost a bit of that fear? Have we lost all of that fear of what God will be, what God will do? If we really feared God, we would know that we are going to have to stand for Him and make a stand for Him, which will go against culture and go against what others around us maybe say. And it takes courage and it takes faith. Do we fear God? Remember, as a Christian, we will stand before the throne of God. And we will give account of our lives and what we've done. I don't know how your account will be. I know what my account will be. And I know I wouldn't want it to be publicized or to be put out in the open. How much of our account will be apologies? Or will we stand for Christ? And will we stand before Him on that day? And will we be able to say that we have stood for Him? A new attitude towards God, a new attitude towards His Word. Thirdly, a new control. You know, not only will we be characterized by a new attitude, but we will be controlled by a different desire. You know, before we are in Christ, before we accept Christ into our lives, we are controlled by our self-desires. We see it all around us. We see it in the world and the people who live around us. They do what they want to do. And us, before we came to know Christ, we were the same. We did what we want to do. We make our own choices and decisions based on our own viewpoint of life and the things that we hold to. Everybody has a viewpoint. Everybody has beliefs of some description. Whether they say they do or not, they do. And that's what makes us who we are, and it's what decides what we do. These things control us. Paul tells us in verse 14 what compels him. What does he say there? He says, for Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels Paul to do what he does, what he did. Is it the love of Christ that drives him? It is the love of Christ. So it drives him and controls the actions and the words and the thoughts that he has. Can you say that about your life? Is it the love of Christ that controls you? Is it the love of Christ that goes out with you in the morning whenever you walk through your door? The person that you see down the street that you find difficult, is that the love of Christ that shows itself through you? Whenever you go into the shop or speak to people, do you show the love of Christ? Whenever you help others, do you show the love of Christ? Paul, in all the things that he did, he did it because Christ loved him. So he wanted to show that love. How did Christ show his love for us? Well, he died on the cross in our place, so that we don't have to take the punishment of sin. That's the ultimate sacrifice. That is the ultimate display of love. We might never lay down our lives for somebody else, and in parts of the world today, there are brothers and sisters who do lay down their lives for others, literally. We might not ever have to do that here, but in our hearts and our minds, do we lay down our life for other people? Is your life crucified with Christ? As Galatians 2:20 says, you know, each day we face times when we have to make choices, and it can be so hard to know what it is that Christ wants us to do. You know, I find it really hard because there are some things that he gives us direct answers for, and there's other things in his word that are more difficult. And we have to seek him and be close to him so that he will show us. And I struggle with that. Whenever we accept Christ in our lives and we trust him, we can know that we are new creatures. We can believe in that and we can hold on to that. But we often don't feel new, do we? We often feel that we're still being dragged back and we're still being pulled back to the things that we, our desires and our body wants to do. Paul talks about it in Romans. He says about this fight between the sinful nature within him and the desire to be controlled by Christ's love. And I know that's so right and so true today as well. You know, whenever we are saved, whenever we come to know Christ, our old sinful nature, it still wants to hold us. It still wants us to do the things that we shouldn't do and the things that God doesn't want us to do. Some days we might feel like we're winning, and some days it's great and we feel like we're really strong that day. And then other days we just feel like we're a complete loss. And that we're just a failure and we let God down. And yes, there will be those days where we feel that way. But don't let your feelings dictate who you are. Claim the promises that God has given you. Claim what he says. That he is with you. That he will never leave you or forsake you. But we have to just keep our eyes fixed on him. You know, yesterday is gone. There's nothing we can do to bring it back, is there? Whatever happened then, it cannot be relived. The past is done. It's gone. The only thing we can do now is look forward. And being controlled more and more every day by Christ's love for us. If we constantly put ourselves down for what we've done and we feel guilt for the things in the past, we haven't really grasped Christ's love. And we haven't grasped what Romans 8 verse 1 says. But more than that, we will never be able to move forward. We will never be able to accomplish the full potential which God has for us. Because if we're always getting dragged back, if we're always feeling guilty, if we're always wondering what is happening inside us, then we'll not be open to what God wants to do with us and leading us and taking us out. God has a plan for us. No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, God has a plan for us. Is your life controlled and compelled by Christ? Each day you wake up, do you ask God to go with you that day? Do you ask God for his help in the circumstances you face and the people you meet? I pray that you will, and you will see a change. A new control. A new standard. Whenever we are controlled by Christ and we look to him more and more, not only does our attitude change, our standards change too. And you may have high standards in your life, I don't know. And sometimes bosses, if we're working, they want high standards of us. They ask a lot of us. When we are in Christ, our standards should attain to that of God's standards. Paul says in verse 16 that they have stopped evaluating others' lives by what the world thinks about them. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Although we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. You know, so many of the disciples and the apostles, they just thought Christ was a normal man. They knew that he could do miraculous things, but they never knew he was the Messiah. Until some, even right up until the day that he died on the cross. Don't evaluate others' lives by what the world thinks about them. You know, it's so easy to look at people and judge them on the part of some part of their life. We all do it, don't we? We look at people's clothes, their cars, their houses, their lives, the way they speak, the way they act, and whatever else we can judge them on. We have an image in our heads of the person before we even speak to them sometimes. And I know that all too well coming from Northern Ireland, because it's ingrained into us almost from a very young age that you can know as soon as somebody speaks who they are, where they're from. You know by the clothes that people wear sometimes who they are, where they're from. And you make that judgment before you even speak to the person. And that's sad. Why? Because God doesn't care what we are on the outside. God doesn't care what we look like on the outside, because God only cares about the heart. God only cares about what is inside, because it's what's inside that matters and that counts. He wants us, I believe, to look at other people in that way too. And God's standards, not human ways. We often think we are better than another, but when we look at us from God's perspective, from God's standards, there's no difference. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, we may know and we may trust in Jesus Christ for that salvation, and others around us may not. But before we trusted, before we knew Jesus, we were no different. We can make ourselves to look however we want. I know all about it. I'm sure you do too. I've done it plenty of times in my life. I know what I need to be. I know what I need to say for people to see what I want them to see. We're all good at it. We're good at putting on fronts and faces and putting up barriers. But we can't fool God. God can see through that. He can see all that we are and all that we do. So do you judge other people? Do we judge people on human standards, your standards, or do we look at people by God's standards? In the church, we cannot evaluate each other on the basis of education or race or finance or social standing, because Paul says in Galatians 3 verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bound nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. If we love and follow Christ, we are one. He unites us. We should have new standards. Be careful what you think of people. Think of people the way God thinks of them. And pray into it, and the change will come. So we have a new heart, we have a new attitude, we have a new control, new standards to live by, and finally we have a new task. The new life in Christ creates a new heart. It creates a new control. It creates new desires within us. Before we know Christ in our hearts and lives, we live for ourselves. That's what Paul tells us here too. And we know that. Before Christ, we do everything that we want to do the way we want to do it. We don't have the alternative that Christ offers us. And so our main task is to go ahead in life to make something of ourselves. To make our name known. And when we come to know Christ, when we realize that He is King and that He is Lord, when we realize exactly what Christ has done for us, when we know that we have been reconciled to God, as Paul speaks of here, then we have a different task, a new task. Not to make ourselves known, not to be proud and arrogant, but to make Him known. In verse 18 and 19, Paul says here, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As Paul shows, if we really understand what it took, if we really understand that reconciliation cost God, that it pained Him, that it cost Him so much, we would delight in telling others. Why is it people who are faced with persecution, people who are faced with the threat of death, can go out and can share the message of the gospel, that can share what Jesus has done in their life, whereas we in a comfortable society find it so hard to even tell our neighbour, our families? And I know that too. I speak from experience in that. In our culture, we are so quick to tell others about ourselves, but find it so hard to tell others about Jesus and His love. Are we ambassadors, as Paul talks about here? Ambassadors sent out by a country as its representative in a foreign country. It represents that country. It represents what that country stands for, what they believe in. And we, as Christ's ambassadors, we're in a foreign country. If we love Christ and we follow Christ and we want Him in our lives, then we live in a foreign country. Because the country that we live does not know Christ. It does not follow Christ. It does not want to know anything about Christ. It wants to live by its own standards. Are we ambassadors in this land? We are Christ's representatives. Do we really get that? You know, Christ, whenever He left this earth, He left the disciples, okay? And the disciples were those that were chosen to go and to share and to teach Jesus' message and to teach about what Jesus had taught. The disciples, they taught, they grew through their life, and they passed away. They passed on the message and they passed away until we get to today. Who are Christ's representatives now? Who should tell others about Christ now? It's us. We know that. But what a privilege. Jesus went and He chose His disciples, not because they were anything special, not because they were great at speaking or great at doing miracles or anything. They were normal people. They were fishermen and farmers and tax collectors. And God said, "Come, follow Me." Are we ambassadors? Do we represent Christ in our lives and all that we do? If sinners and people around us, if we try and tell people about Jesus, if they reject us and our message, it's not our message, it's not us they're rejecting, it's Christ. But we have to continue to be an ambassador for the King of Kings. As Paul reminds us though in verse 12, we need to have a sincere heart and not begin to brag about a ministry we think we have. We have to always remember it's God's work. It's Him who can change hearts. It's not us. It is only Him. And I know you might think, oh, well, this is all great in theory and it sounds great, but living out life is completely different. You might say, you don't know my life. You might say, I don't know of God's help in my life that often. You might say, I fall and feel Him often. I would say, that's good that you say these things, because that means you're human. And that means you realize that you are human and that we do fail. But what that means is that we need Christ more and more. See, we have to come to the place where we realize that we can't do it by ourselves. And we have to come to that place where we know we're not good enough. Because it's only in that place that God will take us and He will use us and He will help us as we represent Him and help us to be His ambassadors. And do you live your life for yourself or are you living for Christ? That's my plea and my question to you. Are you an ambassador? Do you represent Christ in your daily walk and in whatever you do? Like, there's no people who do great things. Some do by themselves, but to do great things for God, we have to humble ourselves and know that it is Him who does the work through us. Do we live for God each day of our lives? Let's pray.